Genesis chapter number 7. Genesis 7, I want you to turn with me to verse number 19 of Genesis chapter number 7. We learned this week, and as you already know, our theme for this week in Vacation Bible School was Noah's Ark and the Great Flood. And I was very blessed to sort of sit back this week and listen to some great teaching about Noah's Ark. I got to visit some of the different classrooms and sit in with teachers, and I've enjoyed what I've heard this week about Noah's Ark. And I've just thought about this week, and God has begun to lay some things on my heart about this account in the Bible that I've never really noticed before, and I want to share some of these things with you today. Genesis 7:19, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? He said, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward," he says, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. Notice this, and Noah only remained alive, they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days, and God did what? Remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. You notice that? It says God made a wind. I want to preach on this thought, let the wind blow. Boy, we need a good, fresh breathing of God in our services today. I think if we need anything today like Noah needed it, I think it would do us real good to pray that God would let the wind blow through our churches once more. Let the Holy Spirit blow through our lives. And maybe in that, He can blow some things out of our lives that don't need to be there. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come before you in prayer today. Lord, I thank you for those that have gathered here. Lord, I thank you for your house. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach Christ and Him crucified, lifted up, so that all men might come unto you. Lord, I pray that we would lift our eyes up to you this morning. Lord, I pray that we look to you and live. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's never been saved, never put their trust in Christ, I pray that today would be the day that they would come unto you before it's everlasting too late. God, we pray this in the lovely, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. As I've said, God showed me some things this week, just some simple things that I'm sure many of you probably already have noticed about this story, but many of these things are things that I didn't really ever take notice of before, but God showed me some fresh things. And can I say, first of all, don't you just love the Word of God for that very reason? How that God can take something that you've known about in the Bible your whole life, and how He can show you things in that story or in that chapter that you've never seen before. I don't know about you, but I've heard about Noah's Ark since I was old enough to know what an ark was. I've known about Noah's Ark, but it amazes me how God can take something like that and can show you new things for decades and for decades after that. Friend, I know that God does this because this is no ordinary book that we have in our hands today. Friend, this is a living, breathing, powerful, inspired book. Is that right? Friend, we have a living book that is written by a living God. Friend, you can read other books, but this is one book that can read you whenever you read it. Friend, this book is a book of newness. There are wells of truth in this book that can never be exhausted or dried up, no matter how many hours we spend studying them. Noah's Ark is one of those great wells of truth, and there are so many things we can find. But this week, God has laid upon my heart some things that came after that Noah entered into the ark. I want to look at some things that came after the flood of God's wrath had taken place. I want to look at some things that happened after the salvation of Noah and his family. Friend, I think that when we know about this story, we tend to focus very much on the first half of this story. Wouldn't you agree on that? We focus a lot on the wickedness of man in those days, and we should. And we focus a lot on Noah's walk with God, and we should. And we focus a lot on God's warning to Noah, and we should. We focus on the building of the ark, and we focus on the flood of the ark. But friend, can I say that the story does not stop there? There are some things that took place after that Noah was saved from the flood. Number one, there were some things that Noah had to do for God after that he was saved. And number two, there were some things that God did for Noah after that he was saved. Friend, aren't you glad to be saved today? Friend, can I say it's great to be saved? It is the greatest thing to be saved, but there are things that come after our salvation. Friend, there are some things that God wants to do for you after you're saved, and there are some things that God expects you to do for him after you're saved. Is that right? Am I preaching that right? Friend, there are some responsibilities, and there are some great blessings, and it is a sad thing to think that most of us here today are saved, but there are many that have never started doing what God wants them to do after they're saved, and God has not been able to bless you like he wants to after that you're saved. Friend, there is a second half to the story. Friend, the flood was not the end of it. That was the new beginning. If you're saved, that's not the end. That is the new beginning. There's a lot to do now. Friend, I want you to notice today, this is a picture of our salvation. We've talked about this week what a wonderful account this is because of what it represents. Noah's Ark and the flood were real events, but they represent so much spiritual truth for us today. We can learn great lessons of God's grace and God's judgment today because of Noah's Ark then. You say, what do you mean? Let me share with you a few things. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And can I say that the wickedness of man is still great in the earth today? I think that it may even be greater today than it ever has been before, even in Noah's day. It says that the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually. And friend, can I say we live in a day where it seems that almost every thought that enters into a man's mind is wickedness and foolishness in this day before God. It says that God was grieved at his very heart because of the sin of man. Can I say that sin still grieves the very heart of God today, just as it did in the days of Noah? Friend, can I say that just as God judged the world then, God is going to judge the whole world again one day? Every man, woman, boy, and girl, they will be judged by him, and nobody will escape him. Can I say that not only this, but God was gracious then. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And can I say, just as God was gracious then, God is still gracious towards man today. Friend, can I say, God gave them time to repent then. He gave them 120 years before the great flood came. He gave them time to repent of their sins. Can I ask you a question? If God gave them 120 years and they did not repent, how much more time could he, would he have given them if they were going to repent after that? friend, 120 years is plenty long enough to give them some time to repent of their sins. God was not willing back then that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friend, can I say, if you're breathing today, I don't care how old you are, God has given you time enough right now to repent of your sins. And if you don't live another day, another breath, can I say, when you stand before God, you will be without excuse because God has given you a chance to repent right now. Friend, God is not willing that you should perish. Can I say, back then, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He was striving then so that sinners would come to repentance. And can I say, the Holy Spirit is still striving today that you would be saved. He's still tugging at hearts today. Is that right? Friend, can I say, not only that, but God gave them a preacher then, did he not? He gave them a preacher of righteousness. Just like then, God's still calling preachers today to warn people of a real hell, of a real heaven, of a real judgment today. Friend, this world's not going to be flooded again, but it will be burned up and all the wickedness therein. There is a real lake of fire that real people go to. It is our job, if you're saved, to tell others about this place of eternal damnation. It's just the same today as it was then. But can I say, there was one man that God used to build an ark of salvation. And can I say, God is still in the business today of building boats of our salvation. Friend, God used one man back then, but God used one man, the man Christ Jesus, to build the ultimate ark of salvation. Friend, he didn't use gopher wood. He used one cross and three nails, and he built an ark of salvation that any man might come in. You say, how big is the ark that Jesus built? It's big enough so that the whole world could come to him, so that any man could come and be saved from the flood of God's wrath. It's just the same today as it was then. Men were marrying, giving in marriage. They knew not until the day that the flood came and took them all the way. Men are just the same today. Today they're drinking, being merry, feasting, taking wives, doing all their regular things, totally oblivious to the fact that Christ is coming again. You say, that's terrible. What's terrible is that you don't tell them. That's what's terrible. You know who's standing in the way of sinners being saved? We are. You hear me? We are. Who have you told about Christ this past month? That's going to be on your hands one day when you stand before him. Hey, Noah, preached for 120 years. I like what Brother Brad said. People say he had no converts. He did have his family. There's a great warning to preachers that preach to others, but they lose their own family. He may have not got others to get into the ark, but God blessed him to allow his family to come in. You say, well, if my kids get saved, but nobody else, what does that mean? That can't be a great accomplishment. You realize we're all here today because his three sons got in the ark, right? With him. All right, that is a great thing. God used one man to build that ark of salvation. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, God said, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. Can I say, back then God said, come in the ark. Can I say, even today, Christ calls out the same thing. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice he didn't say, go into the ark. He said, come into the ark. There's a great difference there, isn't it? It's one thing if I say, go to church. But if I say, come to church, that means that I'm here already. When he said, come into the ark, he was already in the ark waiting for them to come in. Friend, Christ says, come today. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come. I'll give you rest. Come and take of the water of life freely. In Genesis 7:16, the Lord shut the door of the ark. Can I say, just like that, there is coming a day very soon when the Lord's going to shut the door. There's going to come a day when the last sinner gets saved, when God deals with a heart for the very last time. There is going to become a day when God will give one last opportunity, and then he's going to shut the door. You look right up here if you're not saved. I want you to understand that if the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, this may be the very last time before he shuts the door. And when he shuts the door, there is no getting in. Let me just tell you, I don't know why, but I'm going on this. You don't get to get on the ark when you want to get on the ark. You got to get on the ark when he says come. If Noah wouldn't have come when he said come, God would have shut the door on him. He said come now. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you and he's saying come, you better come. It might just be the last time that he passes by your way. Are you saved today? Friend, you don't come to God when you feel like it. I want you to think about what a dreadful sight it must have been to all those without the ark when that door shut on them, and they looked on in horror as the rain came down and the water came up and that door had shut. What a dreadful picture of hopelessness. But can I say the very same thing that was a dreadful sight for all those without the ark? That same act was a delightful sight to everybody that was in the ark. It meant a totally different thing for them. To all those without, it meant that they were not going to get in. They had missed their chance. But to all those that were in the ark, it meant that they were safe. No matter what happens, they weren't going to get out. And the judgment of God was not going to get in. Of the church is going to take place very soon. And friend, Jesus Christ is coming again soon. To all those that are without the ark, it's going to be a dreadful time of weeping and wailing. But to all those that have been saved, that are in the ark, it is going to be a time of delight and rejoicing. Friend, we cannot fall out and the judgment cannot come in. If that ain't worth shouting about, I don't know what is. Friend, I want you to take note of three things about this ark today. I want you to notice, number one, the great resilience of this ark. I think we take for granted just how much this ark went through in the judgment of the great flood. I think sometimes we overlook just how strong that this ark was made. I want you to realize that this was not just like rain, and the ark just kind of slowly floated up as men just slowly swam around. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. Notice what it says. He says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the what? Fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. I want you to realize the judgment was not just from above, but it was from beneath. The fountains of the deep opened up. What are you talking about? Who here has seen a tsunami on YouTube or on the internet? Raise up your hand. You realize that's what it was like then, a worldwide tsunami. This was a judgment of catastrophe. It wasn't just rain sprinkling down slowly. You realize that whenever this crashed in, the mountains were moved, the planet was shaken, and the earth was shaken. This was violent, swift judgment. And you realize that God had Noah to build an ark to the right proportion, the right strength, and in the right order that would withstand every bit of this. This was an ark of resilience, of strength and security. This ship stood strong. I don't believe it had one creak in the ship. I don't believe it sprung a leak. I don't think that the door budged one bit because God was holding in that door. Friend, it stood the test of time and it stood the test of judgment. I believe that the more that the winds crashed in on it, the more that it was beat upon the sides, I think that was just more proof of the strength and the sealing of this ark. Praise God, it didn't leak, Brother Jerome. It was sealed within, and it was sealed without. Friend, aren't you thankful you've been sealed by the Holy Ghost of God if you've been saved? Friend, I can't spring a leak if I wanted to because I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was a resilient ark. Friend, if you've been saved, God's grace and God's salvation is resilient. The more we go through tests and trials, the more it proves that Christ is exactly who he says he is. I want you to notice it wasn't just resilient. I want you to notice the ark rose. It makes sure to make that clear. Why? Genesis 7:17. The flood was 40 days upon the earth. Tells us all about the fountains of the great deep. It says that the waters increased and bare up the ark. And it was lift up above the earth. You say, that's a no-brainer. I want you to think about the significance of that. I want you to understand that the higher that the water got, the higher that the ark got. It didn't matter how quick that the water rose. I can guarantee you this. The ark was always on top of the water. Friend, think about that. What does that mean? Every time it prevailed, God's ark of salvation prevailed just a little bit higher. Friend, every time the waters abounded, the ark abounded a little bit higher. Friend, you realize that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Friend, God has made a way of salvation. It doesn't matter how bad that this world gets or the judgment that comes down. I can assure you of this. When the wrath of God comes down, you better believe that's when we're going up. You see the type there. When God's judgment came down, the ark came up, and it did not come down until God's judgment was over. Friend, there's coming a day when I'm leaving out of here. Friend, I'm not going to stick around to see the great tribulation. I'll be above the judgment of God. But after it's over with, I can guarantee you, if you've been saved, we'll come back down with Jesus Christ at his second coming to reign with him. The waters prevailed, but the ark prevailed more. Its resilience, notice its rising, and then notice its rest. Look in Genesis 8:4. The ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. This wasn't just a resilient ark or a rising ark, it was a resting ark. Boy, aren't you thankful for the rest that Jesus Christ gives? In Hebrews, he says that we have available to us a rest for those that enter into Christ. You know, I thought about this, just a thought here. It couldn't rest until it was grounded. Right? That's what it meant. Resting, it was grounded. I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians that have access to God's rest, but they're not living in it because they're not grounded. Everybody fair? Is that fair enough? We're not grounded in the Word of God, so we're still tossed to and fro. We're not grounded in the Word of God, so we can't really live and enjoy the rest that is accessible to us because of our salvation in the ark. If you have been saved in the ark, there's no reason why you cannot enter into rest in this life. Get grounded in God's Word. I want you to notice a resilient ark, a rising ark, a resting ark. Notice God's remembrance of the ark. Chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah. What blessed words. God remembered him. He saved him, but he didn't leave him there. He didn't leave him to figure out the rest of it himself. God remembered him. I think about Job, the first time that Job went through his trial. Brother Ronnie talked about that. He went through his trial, and God said, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And the devil tried him. He brought him through the other side, and then the devil was up in heaven again, and God told him a second time, "Do you know my servant Job?" You know what? It's almost as if the devil had forgot about him. The devil did his thing, left, never had any remembrance of him until it was brought back up. But all the while, God remembered Job. You know what? God's going to remember you. What a great promise. Then notice lastly, we'll be done. I see a resilient ark, a rising ark, a resting ark, God's remembrance of the ark. Then I find a rushing wind. I'm not going to preach long, I'll preach what we got and we'll be done. Maybe we'll preach a few more of these later. There's more in this chapter, but I want you to notice God sent a great wind to dry up the ground. I want you to understand this. After Noah's salvation, God sent a great wind. After salvation comes a wind. And I want you to understand, this was necessary for Noah. It was necessary because the ground was so soaked, it was uninhabitable. They would have been unable to get out and to replenish the earth unless it was dried up by a wind. Noah had been saved, but he could not multiply. They could not replenish. He could not get out and make his offerings and sacrifices to God and fellowship unless a wind came from God himself and dried everything up. Friend, this wasn't the last time that God would use a great wind. Exodus 14, the children of Israel left their bondage. They came to the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea, a picture of their salvation. That's great. But they didn't just need it parted. They needed a wind to blow down in there and dry it out. And he sent a great east wind, and it dried it out so they could walk on dry ground. I want you to think about 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 24. David needed a wind when he fought against the Philistines. God told David to stay there until they heard the sound of the going through the mulberry trees. You know what that is? He said, when you hear the wind come in, and you hear those mulberry trees begin to shake and to rustle because of the wind, that's when you go down. And he said, the Lord shall go before thee. In other words, when you hear the wind, that is a promise that you are going to have the victory through God. Friend, he used the wind to give victory. Can I tell you something? We need the wind to blow as much today as Noah needed it then. What do I mean by that? The wind in the Word of God always pictures the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, spiritually, he is our wind. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus told Nicodemus, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but comest and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He compares him to the wind. You can't control the wind. You can't stop the wind. And when the wind blows by your way, you better listen, because there's no guarantee the wind's going to blow your way again. Does that make sense? The example he's using? You don't get to make the wind blow towards you when you want it to, right? The sailors don't go out in the ocean, set their sails, and ask the wind to blow towards them. They must use it whenever it comes that way. Friend, the Holy Spirit, when he deals with your heart, it's like the wind. It goeth where it listeth, where he wants to. You don't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. You don't tell him when to deal with your heart. But when he does, you better come unto him. Born of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. After Christ had risen and after he ascended, they were all in one accord there at Pentecost in the upper room. And what happened? You know. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were eating, where they were sitting. Friends, salvation had already been made by Christ, right? But they still needed the wind. Yes, it's great to be saved, but we need the wind to blow. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Noah needed the wind. Israel needed the wind. David needed the wind. The apostles needed the wind. Our churches need the wind. And we need the Holy Spirit to blow through our lives. We need the fire of God to burn us. We need the water of God to bubble. We need the wind of God to blow. And we need the oil of God to balm us. Friend, we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives again and trouble some hearts about their sin and blow away some things that don't need to be here. The wicked are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. When the Holy Spirit blows, it'll blow away the chaff in your life. If you let him. We need to pray for God to move in our services. You know what scares me more than anything? To come here and all of us be here and everybody be here except for the presence of the Holy Spirit. What scares me is to ever try and preach without the power of the Holy Spirit upon me. What good is all this if the wind don't blow? What good is it? close your eyes and bow your heads for just a minute. Musicians are making their way forward. We really, really need the wind to blow. I mean, we need some heaven-sent, God-sent revival. We need some men and women that will fear God again. That will have a love for God and say, you know what? Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I don't care for anything else. I want to give my life to Christ and make it count for Him. I want the wind to blow in my life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to tell you. You need to ask God to help you. Let the wind blow in your life. The Holy Spirit to move. These altars are open right now, and I invite you to come. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, don't you dare put Him off. I wouldn't do that. Let the wind blow. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to look into Your Word. God, thank you for what we learned while we're looking. Lord, let the wind blow. Turning off our live stream. Nobody's going to watch you if you're praying down here at this altar. But I invite you to come. Maybe you're here today and you say, Revis, I've never been saved. And I realize the Holy Spirit's dealing with me. Maybe you'd like to raise up your hand and say, pray for me. Stand with us as we sing. Words.
So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God.
Seated. We appreciate you being God's house today, and we hope to see you back tonight. And 5:30, we'll have our prayer room men meet right over here in David's Sunday School class, and then the women are meeting in the fellowship hall for anybody that'd like to pray. And we encourage you. You know, the wind's not going to blow unless we pray. You know that, right? I mean, it's going to take some prayer on our part. And it would do our services a whole lot good if we come here praying and praying beforehand. So I invite you to come. 6 o'clock service. We'll have our business meeting after church tonight. We would have done it last week, but we had homecoming, so we'll be doing that tonight after church briefly. And so we're looking forward to being back in God's house. Any announcements need to be made before we dismiss? Anything at all? All right. Brother Eugene, would you dismiss us in prayer today?